6, we'll read this section together. I'm going to be reading it out of the New King James Version. And it says in verse 1, that he went out from there and he came to his own country, his hometown. We could say Nazareth. And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. This was his custom. He went to church. Everybody who believes in going to church, just shake your head and say, I believe that. Well, that's good because you're here this morning. That's awesome. And so his disciples followed him, and as Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. Many people were hearing him, and they were astonished. They were amazed, saying these things. Where did this man get these things? Where did he get these things? And what wisdom is this which was given to him? Oh. And then that such mighty works would be performed by this guy's hands. Look at this. So, I mean, they're astonished. What are they astonished at? Where did he get these ideas? Where did he become so smart? When did he get the permission to do all these awesome miracles? Everybody's scratching their head. This is phenomenal. And then it goes on and it says, verse 3, isn't this the carpenter? This is the carpenter in our town. And isn't he the son of Mary? Yeah, it's the son of Mary. And the brother of, now you could also say the cousin. So you could say brother, cousin. Brother, cousin of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. And aren't these his sisters? You could say his cousins also in that time. I mean, aren't all of his family right here with us? And so they were, what's that word? No. That never happens in church, right? Just like a pastor doesn't lie in his first point. Offense happens in church. No. And they were offended. And then Jesus says to them, a prophet is not without honor, except for in his own country. Among his own relatives, in his own house. And then verse 5, it says, now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and he healed them. And he was marveling at their unbelief. It's amazing to me, but the two phrases there, offended and unbelief, are really important. That unbelief is a wavering between multiple opinions, and you could have a better term for it in our day and age, and it's called skepticism. I've not settled my mind quite yet about you, Jesus, and you might need to prove a little bit more to me because I'm just not convinced. And the offense, you could probably describe this because of familiarity. You know, they watched this guy come from a poor town, little Nazareth, and then become kind of prominent in all the area because of the miracles, the signs, the wonders, the crazy stuff that's been happening. I mean, people raised from the dead and all this great stuff happening. But they watched this little snot-nosed kid learn how to shave and to, you know, shape wood and to show up to work. And they knew probably his half, you know, or his blended family. They knew Joseph. They knew Mary. They knew all of the relatives. I mean, he was just like them. A poor nobody from a nowhere. Have you ever had an opportunity for offense just because someone like you was promoted far beyond you for no apparent reason? Someone gets a promotion instead of you, and they didn't even do what you did to deserve it. Wouldn't that be offensive, or at least an opportunity to be offended? I'm telling you, this isn't a hard stretch for our imagination to think how we would be offended if someone we grew up with suddenly became uber rich and a multi-billionaire and all this kind of stuff, and you were even smarter than them in high school. How dare they? And then if you spiritualize it, and somebody who's not even charismatic An 80-year-old Catholic priest from Little Chute. If you were in the last service, you'd know what I'm talking about. More filled with the Holy Spirit than you. You went to an Assemblies of God college. And now you don't even want speaking in tongues in your service. And some priest has gotten all kinds of miracles happening, and you're jealous. You're the one with the Holy Spirit. They don't even... Offense can happen. And it's crazy how it happens in a service even. Oh, I know where that girl came from. There is no way in heaven or on earth that that girl's getting a word from the Lord. Because I know where she's been. Where's that offense come from? Familiarity, right? And we already discredit each other if we know enough junk about each other. You know, it's kind of nice. I moved to Wisconsin. None of you knew me when I was in high school. This is beautiful. If you would have known me in high school, you wouldn't be in this church. That's so awesome. This is great. I love it. They, I'd say I moved. Who's to say they didn't kick me out of Missouri? And I look at this and, I've been asked, where are you from? I don't know how to answer that because we've lived in so many places. That's what happens when you run from the IRS. It cracks me up, but I know that my dad, he's been married a couple times, and, it's so sad because, one time he was offered a position at a church in Illinois, and then they found out that when he was 17, he was married, and they said, oh, on second thought, I don't know if we can do that. We have a policy. You can't be a pastor if you've been married before. And he's like, oh, man, well, if you didn't like the first one, you wouldn't have liked the second one. That one lasted a week. I really like number three. She's my favorite. And we've been married for, almost blah, 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 so many years. Yeah, I don't think this is going to work out. Really? In that same district, the guy who was pastoring one of the largest churches murdered two people and did time in prison, got out early, became a pastor. So you can't get married another time, but you can kill a person and become a pastor. Explain that one to me. See, some people know enough junk about you and they discredit you for whatever reason they come up with. Whatever reason. And I look at that and I think that is so sad that we will stop what God wants to do just because of an offense. And then the skepticism that we read here in this scripture, this sense of, being an expert or just wanting to remove all doubt or all potential for being wrong or off or all that kind of stuff. This is why we joke in Christian circles. When you go to seminary, we change that word and play a trick on it and call it cemetery. Because some people go to seminary and they go in with such a vibrant faith and they practice their faith, they learn stuff, and they love church, they love the scripture, and then they become baptized in sour pickle juice. They get out and they are an expert about everything, and suddenly they are now a cessationist. All the works of the Holy Spirit stopped in Acts. What? It's not in the Bible. And they become so critical of anything they can't explain, yet they can't explain how their car works. They still drive one. They can't explain so much in life, but they have grace for that. This is what happens to us when we feed this skepticism. When did we become so critical of the things of God? When did we become so critical of what God wants to say and do? What if God showed up this morning, but He didn't show up in the way you thought He should, and He said something you never thought He could say? Would you be like many of the people in Scripture that said, yep, do away with that scumbag? You don't think that happened? Well, let's turn over. This is his hometown, so let's look at scene number two in his hometown. This turned out even better than this one. So turn to Luke chapter 4. Man, I'm liking this message already. This is one of my top five. Thinking this is so good. I'm searching for some optimism and hope here. If you're already critical, practice with me. Pastor, this is great. Woohoo, yeah. Preach it, buddy. No miracles are going to be happening today. That's all I can tell you now. Man. Luke chapter 4. And we'll read in verse 16 and through 29. It says, he comes to his hometown, Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And it was his custom. He went into the church, the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up and he read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he opened it and he found a place where it was written. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closes the book and he gives it back to the attendant and he sits down and every eye in the place is fixed on him. And he begins to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Man, everybody again is astounded. They're marveled at his words. And they said, what? Isn't this Joe's kid? This is JoJo's boy. In verse 23, and he says to them, yep, you guys are surely going to say this proverb to me. Oh, physician, heal thyself. Whatever we've heard done in other towns, do it here. He's addressing their skepticism. Yep, you guys are going to say, oh, we heard of all these miracles. Son of Joe, do them here. Show us the money. Do your miracle working. Wave your hand. Heal a boy. Do it now. And he's like, you guys are going to say all this stuff to me. But I tell you the truth. What's he continue on to say? He says, a prophet is accepted, and no prophet is accepted in his own country, but I tell you truly that widowers who were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout the land, God didn't go to any of them, but Elijah was sent to Zarephath in a region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow, and many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, none of them was cleansed except for Naaman, a Syrian. What is he saying? Everybody in the synagogue was getting this. He's going, you guys think you are special and you're going to have something wonderful? You have no openness to what I want to do. And let me remind you, God did miracles in people's lives in your history, and they were not the ones that thought they deserved it. They had an openness. They weren't born with this over smart gene and critical of everything God wanted to do so I could actually work in their life. And so in verse 28, everybody in the synagogue who heard these things were deeply offended because he said, you think you have a special right to the move of God since you're Jewish people. And man, they got up. And as an entire group, they brought him out of the old temple and they tried to find some high spot, which around there, I've not been there in person, but looking at its geography, there's not much around there that's bigger than 50 to 60 feet. But I'll tell you, if they throw him off head first off of one of those precipices, 50, 60 feet off of that old site, yeah, he'd die. They wanted to kill him. Okay, so then, here we go. What in the world stops the miraculous from happening in our lives? These two things stopped it. He couldn't do many miracles. And I look at this and I think the words there for offense and unbelief, this is beautiful. The first word, scandalizo, it means a trap. What has set a trap? This is the offense. What trap has been set for us that's going to snare us and keep us from experiencing all that God has for us? Well, I know that the things that cause traps for us, it's almost described as a springing either backwards or forwards and all this kind of stuff. It's slammed together, closing onto something. Similar language is used whenever you're trapped by your own temptations and desires and wants. It's the very thing that James says in chapter 4 that causes an offense. You have desires and wants and expectations. You have lusts, drives, and you're not getting it. And it causes friction and problem in your life and quarrels. John Bevere, in his book, The Bait of Satan, whether you like it or not, he says this, kind of like it. He puts it in two categories. He says there's two types of people who are offended, trapped. He says they're basically those that were mistreated. That's group one. And then another group that believed that they were mistreated, but in actuality they weren't. So, how many ever thought you were mistreated and then you realized, oh, I wasn't really mistreated? Well, this makes me think of Ken Sandy's book, Peacemaker. He talks about things that cause conflict and strife in our life. He puts them into four categories. Those four categories, and I love these, those four categories start out with sinful attitudes and actions causes offense and heartache and pain. And he moves on from there and he says competition. Oh yeah, oh yeah. And this sense of one-upmanship, you know? That competition can cause problems and offense. He brings in another thing. He goes, just simple differences. I'm white, you're black. Can cause conflict. And then he moves on to one that I think is my favorite. Just flat out misunderstandings. Misunderstandings that can cause great, great conflict. And it's crazy, but these things legitimately trap us and keep us from experiencing God. Okay, now I'll put it in context. So for me, when I was working as a maintenance guy at our church in the college where I went, and the church where I was serving, they had apartments on the property of the college and the church, and Petra and I, that's where we first lived together. We lived together there in that apartment, and so I was on call if anything needed to happen, and there were other apartments on that facility, and we had this visiting minister, this single lady who was there, and she was working in the college for an adjunct part and doing all this stuff. Well, late one night, I get a call, and it's a report. Someone's trying to get into her apartment. And we live in the north side of the city, the place where the Ferguson riots happened. So if anybody's like, what's it like? It's kind of a risky place. And so someone's trying to get into her apartment. And she saw the person outside the window, and she panicked, called, and then all this kind of stuff. And I went into superhero mode. I burst out of my apartment. I didn't see anybody this side. I didn't see anybody that side. Ran around the building. Didn't see anybody on the grounds over there. Came about the backside of the building, and I saw a guy. And what does every good superhero about 20-something do when you see a guy in the middle of the night? Yes, I jumped in the air in slow motion. Whoa, 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 whoa. And I tackled him. This was, if it was on video, I would be a superstar right now. And I was like, blah, blah, blah. And I'm on the ground and I pick him up because I have great muscles. And I shake him like this. And I because I'm a Christian. And I was shaking him and he was doing this. And I'm just like, wah! And I'm doing the mean face. And then I tell him, what kind of a pervert are you? Looking in the window of a girl trying to get into the... And then he starts talking and I pause for a second. And then I realize as I'm shaking, I see him flapping his arms and he's got a spatula in one side and he's got tongs in the other and he's wearing an apron. You know where this is going. I jumped off the embankment into his backyard, tackled him by his grill. He was grilling in his own backyard. Out of the blue, he's tackled. And I'm like, oh, sorry. Total misunderstanding. Here's the moral of the story. He never came to church. Man never came to my church. He never walked through the doors to feel the miracle power of God. He never got, you know, like healed in our church. He never got, why? Would you? That misunderstanding, that offense, it was a huge problem, even for the poor guy to just visit. It was like, I'm sure he was the guy that went around town. He's like, let me tell you something about that place. Whoa. And all that was from just a simple misunderstanding and some confusion. You know, it's crazy, but I believe if it's not something innocent like that, it could be something really big in our life. And we are people. So there is funny things that happen in church that if you're looking for something to criticize, you don't have to go very far. You'll find it in church. I've told you some stories, but it's crazy because if you're not careful, you will criticize or bite the very hand of God working through an unlikely vessel. And you will say, no, God, you don't use little itty-bitty insignificant vessels like this because in my doctrine, you use wonderful vessels made out of crystal glass forged in the furnace of holiness. Not an everyday little cup like this. You know, it's a funny thing, but even, don't you remember if you've read through the accounts of the letters to the early churches, you hear this concept that people, when they met the disciples, would sometimes marvel that they were just stupid fishermen. They didn't go through the same protocols and school and education as everyone else. And here they are, delivering the words of God and miracles like you and I could hardly imagine were taking place. And they were just unschooled, unlearned fishermen. And how in the world could God work through them? Because that's what God likes to do. And then he takes somebody who is educated and says, I want you to throw away all of your credentials and I'm going to put you in an environment where none of those would even matter. And then, just to add insult to that injury, I'm going to beat you up so often, you're going to walk with a crooked walk. Your nose will be crooked like this. You'll probably have eye disorders that are weeping and scaling all the time. And people will just look at you sometimes and go, ugh. And you're going to be so insecure now because of all this stuff that they're going to say, how in the world can you write so bold, Paul? But when you're with us, you're like this mamsy-pamsy, old, decrepit leftover. And yet he wrote the majority of the New Testament. And God did so many mighty things through him. Isn't it funny how God almost opens the door for us to be offended? It's a great test to see if you have enough hunger to overlook the package. He brings the gift in. I don't know about you, but if I get a good gift, I don't care if it's wrapped in a t-shirt. I just want it. And if I want to know more of the Lord, I don't care if it comes through adversity, comes through misunderstanding or confusion or all those things, or comes through a weird sense of hard work. Like you just have to work really hard for it. I want it. Even if it makes me look foolish in the process. Isn't that funny how God does that? So I look at this first part about the scandal, the traps that get us so caught up and then we don't get the miracle. That next word, unbelief, that I said is probably better understood as skepticism. Oh, let me say this before I move to skepticism. As a staff, we've been kind of reading through this book called Sifted by Wayne Cadero. And in it, he says this phrase. He says, when we hold on to our offenses, we actually let go of the miraculous. What a beautiful phrase. I was like, Wayne, thank you for sharing that in this book. I needed to hear that. So what a choice. Do you want to hold on to things that you can be offended over, or do you want to hold on to the miraculous? Let's take a vote. I want to hold on to the miraculous. I'm going to let go of any offense I have. I don't care. All right, so that's awesome. And now let's look at this apistia, this unbelief, which is really an unreliability, a lack of trust. It is a skepticism. What is this? You know, if you look at the definition, it really comes from this root of being undecided, refusing to decide whether it's good or bad. Just not having enough information to remove all sense of risk. Doesn't that sum up a lot of the reservations we have for the things of God? Even things as simple as speaking in tongues. I don't know, man. I've heard stories about speaking in tongues. I remember, you know, when I grew up, you know, there's all these stories. Here's how you speak in tongues. Learn to say, who stole my Honda? Just say it faster and faster. Who stole my Honda? Who stole my Honda? Who stole my Honda? That's it. What? Who stole my Honda? I say that? Yeah. Or, Untie my bow tie. Untie my bow tie. What? Untie my bow tie? Who stole my Honda? Untie. You got it, brother. No, I don't. I don't got it. Yes, you do. Just let it flow. What flow? I'm telling you, there's some weird people in charismatic places. And then what? After I untied my bow tie and stole someone's Honda, then they say, everything's great now. I'm like, no, it's not. Now I feel schizophrenic and I'm about to lose my mind. So it's crazy. And that skepticism, you know, comes through. Sometimes you got to test every spirit. What does that mean? Some of us who've been raised in church, you hear phrases like this and you go, what does that mean? That means don't accept anything done in a charismatic church. What? Well, unless you do it. Oh, unless I do it. Well, obviously, because you can trust your sincerity. Don't trust anybody else. Do you know them for a long time? I don't know. That's so crazy. Okay, dude, I took this one guy. Me and this little Hispanic worship leader from Central Kansas City, we went down to Nashville for this worship conference. And we just met up there. And we're like, man, his name is Mario. I was like, Mario, we're going to go to this worship conference. And he was like, yes, brother, this is going to be great. He goes, he shows up. And I'm sorry if that like is not a good mimic of Hispanic, you know, American. But he did. He shows up and I'm like, and I go there too. We pray in our cars waiting. We show up to this thing. And here at this little event, there's a worship service going on. Chris Tomlins is standing over in the corner. And he's just worshiping with his God, with his guitar. We got 363 is up in the front. And the guy who's leading that, he's just rocking, blessed be the name of the Lord. And I'm like, man, Chris is, should hear, you should let him sing it. But the bald guy was singing it even better. And then all this is happening. I'm like, this is so good. And Mario and I are over here on the side, like, by the speakers, and we're like, just, this is awesome. And then there's this, now this is going to be crass for some of you, but just go with me, because I'm speaking in a little bit of that crassness so you understand that skepticism can really hold us back. We see this like disheveled, bald, fat dude. He's standing right there too. He's kind of older, a little funny, like he's got weird glasses, and he's not even got his shirt tucked in, you know, and he's over there just doing this too. Not dancing good and stuff. And then he sees us, and Mario and I are there worshiping. He's at least twice the age of everybody there. And then he comes over and he goes, brothers. And when he speaks, he's got like this Australian-y South African accent, which I'm not going to try and mimic. And he's you know, and he's like, hey, I want to... No, that's Italian. I can't do it. I'm so bad at all this. Ask my wife to do some, you know... Never mind. And so... So he starts talking to me, he goes, I got a word from the Lord. And my first thought was like, no. And he goes, I'll get to you in a minute. And I'm like, good, we'll see if you're any good with Mario. He turns to Mario, literally a word of knowledge. He talks about Mario's close friend, what's going on at work. He lists everything like he's reading his mail. Mario crumples on the floor. He's bawling. It sounded awesome in Spanish how he rolled his bawling. And it was not easy. Sorry. He's bawling his eyes out. He's crying right there. And this guy is just, he's saying all this stuff. And I'm going, wow, that was pretty cool. I wonder if he could do it again. Then he turns to me and I'm like, he probably wasted everything. It's like a shotgun. He shot all of it at Mario. There's nothing left. He turns to me and he goes, and now you. And then he tells me about a conflict that I'm having with one of the guys in my life, and we were at very strong odds, and he opens up scripture right there on the spot. He quotes from a Galatians. He goes, your biggest struggle, and he starts reading through Galatians from memory, and he's telling me everything that I didn't get in Bible school that I needed to get, or I would be struggling in my own Christian life. And I'm bawling now. I'm on the floor, and I'm just sitting there like, how... He's a bald fat guy that I never thought he would have a single ounce of anointing. He wasn't even on the stage. He was the sideshow. I've been talking about that. It's been one of those little gems in my pocket where I look back and it reminds me that God works through everyone in the weirdest of times. And if you are too skeptical and you're always criticizing the package it comes in or who it is and all that kind of stuff, what if you're cutting the very blessing of God off? And if I didn't listen to that guy and I said, no, we're okay, man, we're here for the worship conference, I would have missed that. If I'd have said, no, we're good. I am so glad that I took a risk and went, start with him. You know? And so how does this translate to us today for the visible church? Well, I want us to be unified, but not like in Luke chapter 6. Where are we at? Yeah, Luke chapter 4 and Mark 6. I want us to be unified as a people of God, but not in our skepticism. That's not what we're unified in. Our criticism and how smart we are and how can we prove this is God or not is God. Stop trying that. So let's not unify around that. Let's unify around a couple other things. How about just optimism and hope and belief? I'll say this word, a God expectation. If you just start unifying around a God expectation, something will change. And if you really do believe that God is sovereign and that, like what Scripture says, that He wants to give good gifts to people, He's never going to give you a stone if you ask for bread or a serpent if you're asking for His Holy Spirit. He's not going to give this stuff to you. He's going to give good things to you. He's going to pour out His Spirit. So come with an expectation that you will get good things, even in a weird service. This is a huge stretch for some of you. But be willing. So start doing your spiritual stretches before service. Oh, man. What you doing? I'm getting ready for service. I got to stretch for His blessing because, you know, up until now, I didn't think God would work through a Rick. But I believe God could work through a Rick. Oh, but that muscle's got to be stretched. I believe that God can work through Mike. Oh, wait, my lumbago's hurting. I got to really work that one. You got to start stretching that. And then things change. Now, if you want an Old Testament picture of this, what does that look like? Just remember things like Joseph. Joseph's story, he refused to criticize God's purposes and plans throughout all of his life or to pick up an offense against his own brothers. And that opened up a way for him to be the blesser. He could bless all of his family and make a way for the entire nation of Israel. He could have been offended too. Some of us in this room, you've got to stop being offended at other people that are in this service. And if I offend you, you got to knock it off. I am offensive. There are many days I get up and I don't even want to talk to myself. It's just the way, and you kind of think that's funny, but no, there are things that I look at myself and I just go, oh my gosh, I'm the worst person on the planet. And if I don't believe that, just wait, I'll get an email that explains why. You know, from someone. And so there are times we have to say, you know what? I am so covered with a bitter, like, offense at someone. Go to Matthew 18 and just refocus on the grace and mercy that's given to you personally. You know, when we soak ourselves in the presence of the Lord and we just let that kind of melt our hearts, I have been treated so graciously by God. I know, you don't know in this room how merciful God was to me. I should not be here, but out of His mercy, I am here. And when I begin to think on all of this, it just starts to melt me. So then how could I ever criticize Petraea? How could I ever criticize a Keith? Because they're just different maybe in this way or that way. We have got to remember mercy and grace and give that to someone else. Because someone will say the wrong thing or go about it in the wrong way, and you and I have to be okay with it. You got to be okay with it. Someone comes up to you and says, I got a word from the Lord, and they're trying to take a step of faith to move in a prophetic gift or a word of discernment. Shut off your criticism. Shut off your offense if they're the person that you don't like. And just open your heart to God because He's over it all. Remember that basis for the miracle working power of God. He is sovereign. And God can work through drunks as much as He can work through Christians. It's amazing. Some of you remember the story references to A.A. Allen. You wonder how many people never went to the tent meeting with A.A. Allen because they were at the bar the night before and saw him plastered. But those that were at the meeting, and that drunkard who actually knew a few scriptures and spent up to 40 days fasting and prayer before a thing, and then he goes and he sees people coming off their hospital beds or an ambulance swinging by, opening up the doors, bringing out the gurney and says, there's nothing we can do, but we thought we'd bring him here. And they suddenly he's healed. You look at stuff like this, and how does that happen in Wisconsin? We unify around things that are like God expectation, and we unify around this grace and mercy that God is willing to give good things through each and every one of us, and we shut off that skepticism, we shut off that unbelief, we shut off all of this offensiveness that happens in the divisive nature, and you embrace people, and you love them right where they're at, and you allow your heart to be moved with compassion. Ooh, it's like, man, you just think about this. What if your worst enemy came into church next Sunday and then God spoke to you in the middle of worship service? I want you to go over and say to your mortal enemy, I love you and God told me that I got to pray for you and you're going to be miraculously healed. You'd be like, ain't going to happen. It will if you just let that compassion be the motivator. I want to sing this song, Mighty God. I want to invite our worship team back up. And I'll tell you, if you've struggled in these areas of offense and skepticism, I want you to just join us in singing this song today, and I want you to just lay it at the altar. This is your opportunity to do some business with Jesus this morning. We want to prepare a place for the miraculous. Let's get unified around good things and not unified around the wrong thing. I used to say this phrase, I'm going to say it again. You know, we've heard that Jesus is coming back again soon, right? He's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. Spots, we know, are kind of like a sin and iniquity and all this junk. So we got to get cleaned up. But what's a wrinkle? It's gathering around the wrong thing. God's going to iron out these things. And maybe in your heart, in my heart, you got to let Him iron something out this morning. Would you stand? If you don't want to stand, you can stay seated. That's fine. But let's stretch our hearts and our physical bodies. Sing a song in closing. At the end of this, we'll pray and we'll release you. Look, I'm letting you almost off on time. But I know this week is Thanksgiving. I don't know what that's like for you in this room, but let's just let grace and mercy flow. Let's get in touch with a mighty God, and this will be a wonderful Thanksgiving for you. I want you to be expectant of good things. Come on, some of you need that today. You need to start expecting good things from a mighty God. And some of you need to start expecting healing in place of maybe a bitter offense. Come on, if you're weary from carrying an offense, you can drop that this morning. Praise you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, come and just do mighty things. Mighty God, mighty one, we worship you. Yes, we do. Mighty One, Mighty One, we worship you, Mighty One. Oh, Mighty One, Mighty One, we worship. Mighty One, Mighty One.
going, I feel almost half drunk.
I just can't get off that phrase from Wayne Cadero's book. You can hold on to something offensive or critical, but if you let it go, you can grab onto something miraculous. I don't know what that means to you today, but I want you to let go of whatever that is, and I want to pray over you. And what I want you to do is, if you want to let go of something offensive or critical you've been holding on to, show this by leaving your chair and coming down to the altar this morning, and I'm going to pray a blessing over you before we leave. If that's you, go ahead and leave your chair right now. Leave that offense, let go of it. Leave a criticism or whatever you've been holding on to. Let it go, come down. Just grab onto some miraculous stuff in God's presence today. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, yes, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Que la rasota revisi. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Trish, I feel like the Holy Spirit is speaking to you that He's taking the blunt instrument out of your hand and replacing it with a scalpel. He's taking the blunt instrument out of your hand, He's replacing it with a scalpel. So, Heavenly Father, we just thank You right now for speaking that word of encouragement. Removing whatever that blunt instrument is and replacing it with the scalpel of Your Spirit. Praise You, God. Praise You, God. Now, Holy Spirit, I ask for You to just pour out abundant blessing on every one of us in this room. Those that are here at this altar, Lord, You know what it is that we've let go of and what we're putting at Your feet. This is a spiritual act of worship. It's a sacrifice that we are letting go of this, God. We're releasing it. And in its place, Father, come and pour out an abundant blessing. More and more of Your Holy Spirit right now. If you're in this altar space, would you just lift your hands towards heaven? Praise You, Jesus. Praise You, Jesus. Pour out that Holy Spirit right now in Jesus' name. Pour out that abundant blessing in Jesus' name. Pour out that miraculous power and the comfort of Your presence. Lord, move in a mighty way. In Jesus' name. Praise You, God. Well, feel free to stay at the altar. Feel free to worship for a bit. We're going to continue worshiping, but you are officially dismissed. Lord's blessings on you. We'll see you next Sunday after Thanksgiving.
Thank you for joining the Visible Church. If you want, oh, bless the Lord.